guys. I'm about to give.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, greetings of peace. How you doing? Nusair Nas.
I'm about to give Bill Gates himself a dead fly as a gift.
I'm going to share with you and Bill Gates something you guys should really look into, as it has to do with the subject you guys are talking about, the fly.
But first, let me tell you about flies.
This could be something also really big, my friend.
Because we are celebrating something big.
We're going to be talking about the flies in general that's mentioned in this hadith. By the last and final messenger sent to mankind, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, that for many years didn't make sense to a lot of people. And had many people just denied a hadith altogether. And so for some strange reason, shook many people up. But for others, for the majority, they understood that this was authentic. It was indeed from the last and final messenger, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. He doesn't speak from his whims and desires. They knew something was there. They didn't have the proper tools to go ahead and investigate. But today we do. And we're going to be sharing some of that with you, Bill Gates, and everybody else who's out there. Now, Nas, Nusair, is it? Did I pronounce? Forgive me if I didn't pronounce that right. Sorry I missed you while you were in Chicago. Thank you for the kind words. I feel bad that we didn't get a chance to get together. But inshallah, God willing, next time you're in town, let's make it happen. And if you send an invitation, we can also have you on the Dean Show. Just one very, very important point. We don't base our reality that this is indeed from the Creator based on scientific discoveries. Not at all. Just like at one point in time, human beings thought, scientists thought before 1920s, that the Earth was eternal. But later it came to be known that it actually had a beginning and the universe was expanding. But the Quran, God Almighty, Allah, the Creator of heavens and earth, actually talks about this in the Quran. So at one point, when human beings were stuck believing something that wasn't true, but that was the majority view, we didn't go ahead and change our view because the Quran, since the beginning, talked about the expanding universe and the universe had a beginning. Actually, it was going against science at that particular point in time. And you have 80-90% of scientific facts, latest discoveries that are confirmed in the Quran. Too many to list, but just for example, you have the development of the human being from the embryonic early stages. It's confirmed. It's in the Quran. You have the two barriers of the two types of water in the seas. It is there in the Quran. Latest discoveries, latest science confirms this. The mountains acting as pegs, stabilizers for the earth. How did Prophet Muhammad know these things? It's mentioned in the Quran. The splitting of the moon. It's mentioned in the Quran. Prophecies, things that are to come in the future. It's mentioned in the Quran. Like I said, too many things to list. That's not what this particular episode's about. But we're talking about a subhanAllah moment. Certain details now that, for instance, are out there that science is just coming up to speed with. And there's some studies with. And that's what we're going to share this in this particular episode with Nas and the others. And just another important point before we bring on our medical professional, a doctor, someone who's into everything science. This is very important that, because the hadith, paraphrasing, it talks about if a fly was to land in your drink, dip it again before you drink it and whatnot. But at the end of the day, look, you know, some people might say like, wow, that's a fly. Why would you do that? Some people don't have the convenience of just throwing water away or throwing a specific drink away that might be a meal for many people in certain parts of the world, impoverished parts of the world. So now you can choose to go ahead and dip that in because one has the ailment and one has the cure. And we're going to get deeper into this, but you can go ahead. You don't have to. You can go ahead and chug the whole thing out. But let's say you're somebody in an impoverished part of the world and you just got yourself a hold of a drink, a meal that's in a drink, and a fly came in. Look at this. And now this can end up contaminating it, but now you heard of this hadith, and now it tells you to go ahead and push it further before you drink it because the other part of the wing has the cure. SubhanAllah. That's a SubhanAllah moment. And alhamdulillah, let's go ahead and dig deeper into this with our guest who will help us to understand this a little bit better with the latest discoveries of science and the scientific studies that revolve around this. We have Dr. Hussam Al-Harash, Muslim from Brooklyn, New York, with an interest in everything science. Assalamu alaikum. How you doing, my brother?
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, Adi. How are you doing today?
Good. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. So tell us a little bit about this hadith that talks about the fly.
Sure. Yeah, I mean, interestingly, the hadith itself has been controversial for some time, from both an Islamic and a scientific perspective. So, you know, if you, you know, do some research online and look at some of the PhDs and dissertations that people have written about from the Islamic perspective, you can see that they've gone back and looked at this hadith for reasons before it became a scientific sort of interest. So I came across a couple of dissertations that and papers that people wrote where they kind of looked at, you know, just whether the hadith is authentic or not. That's the sort of the first step. There are, I think, about a couple of narrations of the hadith, about 13. But for the most part, what we can see is that it's found in Sahih Bukhari, at least, and it is considered authentic. So now once you sort of determined that the hadith itself is authentic, now you have to reconcile it with how you understand and how you accept, right? So historically, even, you know, historically from a long time ago, Muslim scholars have documented people being, and again, when we say people, it's like people who have a faith or a problem with the way that they can sort of accept hadith that don't make sense to them, have issues with this hadith. You know, so commentators have said things like, you know, how could it be that this fly that is dirty, if you soak it into the fluid more, is clean? And how is it that, you know, the fly gets to decide which part of it is dirty, which part of it is clean? And how is it that there's a part that's a cure for a part that's an illness? And understandably, if you look at the Muslim history, 1400 years of history, long predates germ theory. And people did not really have an understanding of, you know, bacteria, viruses. They didn't really understand how diseases were transmitted. Now we have a better understanding, and now we're starting to have a better insight into how this could possibly work. So, long history of kind of this hadith being looked at from different perspectives. So, more recently, there are different approaches of trying to understand what's going on here. So, the first kind of group of people who've looked at this have said, okay, well, let's just see if, you know, how this manifests. Because we think that, you know, in the modern understanding, we think this means of the fly being dipped into the solution. So the hadith says if the fly lands in your soup, you know, before you let it fly away, push it in. And so one way of possibly making sense of this in our modern understanding is to say, well, maybe they were talking, the Sayyidina Salam was talking about germs. And so Muslim scientists in modern times have basically done experiments, and there are multiple experiments on this topic that have been documented and published. Basically take solutions, you know, some papers look at water, some papers look at milk, and they say, let's let the fly stand in the solution, and then let's dunk the fly into a different solution, and let's see what grows out of both these solutions. And they do this over and over again to see what grows in one and doesn't grow in the other one. And more than one paper from different places in the world, including, you know, I'll share some resources later, but it's been looked at in Egypt and Saudi Arabia and Malaysia. I think I even saw one in the Philippines, where basically they said, look, you know, we've repeatedly demonstrated that taking, you know, whether it's water, milk, saline solution, any kind of liquid, if the fly just lands in it, and we see if how much bacteria will grow from there, and we compare that to milk, water, saline, whatever, that we dunk it in, constantly show that the one where it's dunked in grows less bacteria. In other experiments, they start with solution that's already contaminated. They start with a solution that already has some sort of a bacteria in it. The one paper that did this looked at E. coli. And they, again, dunk the fly to see, to show that even if the fly never stepped in the solution, just dunking it in does seem to have some antibacterial properties. So other papers have taken this a step further and said, well, let's try to understand how this is going on, and they've tried to propose mechanisms. I mean, mechanisms like, you know, we have this effect that we see it. It kind of agrees in one way with what the Rasulullah Sallam told us, but is it because of, you know, a fungus? Is it because of a bacteriophage? Is it something else? And different mechanisms have been proposed. I think the three or four sort of most popular ones. So one of them is that the bacteria, you know, the fly, sorry, as it flies around, lands in filth. That's what bacteria do. They land in, whether it's feces or rotting garbage, pick up bacteria on their feet. And then if they land somewhere else, they move that bacteria around. And that maybe the bacteria that lives on the fly itself combats that bacteria that's on its feet. So that's one possibility. So you have bacteria that kind of opposes other bacteria. Another possibility is that it's not bacteria, but it's a fungus. And the fly encourages a certain type of fungus to grow on its body. And this fungus opposes bacteria. This is not unusual in science because that's what penicillin is. I mean, penicillin is produced by a fungus. Our first, or not maybe not the first, but some of the earliest antibiotics were derived from fungus. So this is kind of easy to understand. Another possibility, and this has been documented in not in flies, but in other insects. So the cicadas, for example, paper published in Nature, showed that the wing itself, the wings themselves, the way that their structure is, causes bacteria to die when it touches them. It kind of physically shreds bacteria. Now, this was not demonstrated in the house fly, but it's another theory that's been proposed. And finally, there's the theory of a phage, or maybe basically a virus that infects bacteria. Just like viruses can affect people, viruses can affect bacteria, and then maybe there's a phage that lives on the fly and that causes the fly to die. Now, Muslim scientists have looked at these possibilities, and there are papers out there. I don't know that there's a conclusive one, meaning that there's one that says, hey, this is the way it works, and this is the final answer. But there are theories out there, and there are different scientists sort of trying to explain it in different ways. What we know from the published literature is that there is, in fact, an effect, that a fly, a solution that has the whole fly dunked into it, will grow less bacteria than a different fly. But that does leave us with a couple of issues. I mean, we're assuming that the Rasulullah was talking about bacteria. We don't know that that's the case. The Rasulullah may have been talking about something that we haven't discovered yet, right? Let's not forget, for the last 1,000 years, we didn't know about bacteria and people didn't understand this hadith. We discovered bacteria. We're saying that it's talking about bacteria, but it may be something that we haven't even learned about yet. But assuming we're talking about bacteria, the Rasulullah talks about one wing being different from the other wing. These theories, for the most part, don't really differentiate between the wings. There's one paper from Saudi Arabia where the researchers actually clipped the wings and they dunked only the right wing of the fly. Now, the hadith doesn't say the right wing. It says one wing will have the cure, one wing will have the disease. These researchers dunked just the right wing, and they showed that, yes, with the right wing, less bacteria grew. So that's great. But what they didn't do in the paper, and that's a weakness in their research, and I'd have to reach out to them to see, you know, why they didn't do this, is they should have really done both wings. They should have done the right wing and then done the left wing on the same fly to show that there's a difference. They didn't do that. So Allahu A'lam what the true wisdom behind the hadith is. You know, as Muslims, these things for us, we see them and we appreciate them. We say, well, subhanAllah, the Rasulullah said something that for more than 1,000 years, nobody could make sense out of. And people ridiculed it, even people that were living in Muslim lands at the time. They said, you know, like, how is it that a dirty fly is cleaner to the food if you dunk it more? It doesn't make sense. It's not logical. And the people who took it, you know, as faith, as they said, this is hadith, and they just accepted it. Now, they at least have a way of explaining it. Now, as Muslims, for us, this is, you know, we say, subhanAllah, we look at it. Glory be to God, our creator. He gave his messenger and his servant, you know, information that now we are only beginning to understand. And maybe this is the way to understand it, but it may not be the actual final answer. But it is an interesting observation that we've made. And as we've mentioned before, there are many similar examples like this in the prophetic traditions, where the Rasulullah gives advice that for a very long time, we don't have an explanation for it, from different perspectives. Some of it psychological, some of it medical, and later on we start to understand in reality, there was a wisdom there.
Just a couple questions before we conclude. So the conclusion at the end is that there is a differentiation in the two wings. One has the ailment, one has the cure. What's the conclusion at the end?
Most of the papers don't look at the wings. Most of the papers look at just fly, just landing on a solution, just stepping on it, sitting on it, versus fly being dunked into it. Most papers show a difference between that. And they show that if you dunk a fly into the solution, actually even one paper said, they said, look, here's a solution with just a fly that stood in it. It grew, you know, I don't know the exact number, we'll say 1,000 bacterial colonies. Dunked it once, it's 700, so it's less. Dunked it twice, it's 500, even less. Dunked it three times, it's even less. And they showed that the more times you dunked it, the more this antibacterial effect occurred.
Antibacterial for the layman means what?
So, I mean, bacteria is an organism lives.
It's fighting the bacteria.
So that
would translate to fighting the disease in layman's terms, no?
Well, I mean, the bacteria itself can cause disease. Yes.
Yeah.
I mean, the FDA says, you know, like a percentage up to 20%, maybe higher, of foodborne illnesses are probably transmitted or could be transmitted by flies.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you put a bowl of macaroni salad out and you turn away and a fly that was just, you know, swimming in something rancid outside comes and lands in that food. Mm-hmm. That fly may have been in feces, may have been in, you know, rotting food or even just dirt, picks up bacteria, now brings this bacteria into the food and deposits it there. This bacteria could be E. coli, it could be Salmonella, it could be many different organisms that the fly picked up, and it just moved it from place to place. And now that food is contaminated. And the hadith basically says that if you observe this and you want to eat the food, that's not saying you have to do this and eat the food, but if you want to eat the food, then before you eat it, don't just let the fly go. Actually push the fly into the food first.
So you get that antibacterial element when you do that.
That's what the research suggests.
Then when you do that, what?
Then when you do that, when they did that in experiments, and then they took that food, where they didn't use food, they used like sugar water or milk.
Yeah, yeah.
They used milk in one of the experiments. And then you see how many bacteria are in there. It's less than if you had not done
that. Wow, subhanAllah. So there's something here. Yeah, alhamdulillah. Obviously, we don't base our faith on science. Science changes and develops and whatnot. People who heard this hadith 100, 2, 3, 4, 500 years ago, they accepted it because it linked back to the Prophet, last and final messenger sent to mankind, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. They didn't get their faith shaken, their iman shaken, but it's unfortunate many Muslims now, they can't explain something away, and now they have no, you know, science and whatnot, and then they just fall apart, it's sad to say. But here, for even those people who are kind of on the border, you got no excuse now. You got something at least you can go back to.
Yeah, at least for this one. I mean, a lot of things in our faith, they're maybe beyond our understanding.
Mm-hmm.
SubhanAllah, in this example, we came to understand it, you know. And like I said, there may be deeper understanding that we still don't have. But at least there's something here. But, you know, for the people who accepted it, they went out. They were right all along.
Alhamdulillah. Does this also, last question, does this also link back to a German site? A scientist, we often hear that some German scientists did many tests and confirmed this. Is this part of that research that you're citing, some German scientists?
I'm not sure which specific scientists have done this. I could look at it, but I could say that in the last 2 years, there's more than 10 papers probably published on this.
This, 10? Okay, so if there wasn't...
It's a pretty active topic of interest these days in the Muslim world. So if you look at, you know, you're not going to find, you know, the papers that I found were not like, you know, New England Journal of Medicine or, but they were published in journals, in peer-reviewed journals, where legitimate research, statistics, you know, the full kind of gamut, somebody went there, did the work, did the experiment, had the results, wrote it up, sent it for people to review it to make sure that their results and their methodology and their analysis made sense. That's the peer review process, and then published it in a journal. They're published in, you know, journals of microbiology from Muslim countries, journals of medicine from Muslim countries. And, you know, so there is an interest in there. And I think it makes sense. And here's why I think it makes sense. Antimicrobials, antibiotics, the medicines that we use today, almost all medicines that we use originally came from something natural. And what I mean by that is, you know, people used to chew on a leaf. They found that this leaf relieved their pain. Scientists looked at that, figured, hey, in this leaf is a chemical. Let's take that chemical out. They called it aspirin, right? Scientists noticed that, hey, when there's a fungus that grows, that was growing, it killed all the bacteria in my dish. They investigated it. They discovered penicillin. I think that here, the scientists that are looking at this are saying, we don't know why. We don't know exactly how, but we can say that we're looking at this because of this hadith. If there wasn't a hadith, they would never even look at this. But because we have this hadith, we're taking the flies and we're dunking it in these solutions, and it's killing the bacteria. So we're interested in learning why, because subhanAllah, there might be a benefit to society. They may find that, hey, the fly makes a chemical, or the fly carries a virus that kills bacteria. Find it, identify it, isolate it, put it in a factory, make gallons of it, and cure disease. That's really the interest of why people are looking at this. If there's a way to kill bacteria that we have not discovered yet, it may be there. And because of this hadith, they're looking in that direction. And they're finding results. They just don't know why yet.
All right, last question. If the Bill Gates...
You ask as many questions as you want.
If the Bill Gates of the world and Nas, who recently did a program on this with Bill Gates, if any of them are interested now and they want to go ahead and explore this more, because they're talking about healing people in South Africa from any of the diseases out there and flies being responsible, and they just hear the term fly now. There's this hadith and whatnot, and where could you point them in what direction that they can go look at some of these studies?
So I'll share a list of the studies with you, so they can at least start there. They should come watch the Dean Show, and I'll give you a list of the studies that I found interesting on this topic. They're all new. There are studies on this topic going back 30 years. Some of the early work was, I think in the 90s, some scientists started to look at this, but it's really picked up in the recent years. So at least they can start there. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, we'll get those from you, and we'll leave in the description, inshallah. Jazakallah. Thank you so much, doctor.
You call me Hassan.
Dr. Hassan, thank you so much. So person in the field of science, Dr. Sam, thank you so much for being with us and going over this with us.
You're very welcome. Can I just give a disclaimer? So
absolutely,
I'm not a Muslim scholar. So take anything that I say about Islam, please, with a grain of salt, and verify it and confirm it. I am a medical doctor, but my specialty is pediatric critical care, and this topic specifically. The experts in this topic would really be a microbiologist. So I know about this because I have an interest in it and I've read up on it, but technically it's not my area of expertise. So if anybody finds something that is better than what I've said, please take that and accept it and share it with me. I won't be offended.
Absolutely. And the people who did the study, obviously they were the experts in these fields.
Yes. And they wrote it up. They're mostly microbiologists.
Microbiologists.
People who study bacteria, really.
And just one last, again, I keep saying one last thing, but this is, obviously, if this was something that at the beginning of one study or two, if there was nothing there, there wouldn't be further studies, right?
Right.
Well, I think, so let's look back and let's put ourselves in the minds of the first person, right? At some point, 40, 50 years ago, some guy saw this hadith, who maybe was a microbiologist, and said, let me check to see if there's something there. We don't know what the Rasulullah was talking about, a cure and a poison, but let me see if it makes a difference for bacteria. Tried this and there was a difference. Now, since then, people have caught on, and their motivations could be, different motivations. Some of them may have seen that initial paper and said, I don't believe it. Let me verify it. If you don't believe a study, you go and you try to duplicate it to show that it doesn't happen. And maybe they were surprised. They tried to duplicate it to show that it wasn't real, and they were surprised. Maybe they said, I agree with it, but let me take it to the next step. He just showed that bacteria grew. I want to take it to the next step and see what kind of bacteria. We have better tools now. I want to do genetic analysis, see what's specifically different about the bacteria. And maybe there was funding. I mean, the papers I saw, the funding was not corporate, but it's not out of the question for a corporation to come and say, hey, you know, we'll give you some money, do some research for us. If you find anything, it's ours. We patent it. That's not out of the question. I don't know that that's the case in any of these. I think they were publicly funded by the governments of these Muslim countries, but Allahu alam, I haven't seen every single paper out there. But I was surprised. I've looked at this topic years ago, and years ago it was much fewer papers to look at. And in our conversation recently, I've done some more looking and just to sort of see like, oh, what's happening with the field. And I was impressed to see, you know, more papers being put out there. Part of that is, you know, as the Muslim world kind of adopts, a more sort of academic rigorous approach to research, maybe that's part of it. Maybe it's really becoming popular. I mean, another possibility is that we are in a world where we're facing worsening antibiotic resistance. The bacteria, you know, the antibiotics that we used 50, 60 years ago are not working as well. The bacteria are getting used to them. They're getting resistant. And we're in a struggle right now to develop new antibiotics. You know, penicillin used to work for everything or for a lot of things. It doesn't. And then we've gone to, you know, multiple new generations of drugs. We keep changing them and updating them. And the bacteria just get used to it and they adapt and they become resistant. So there is a more interest now to look for anything that could possibly kill bacteria. And that may be motivating some of these people as well.
Okay, one last thing. Was this one of those? Because obviously we don't base our faith, our iman, on a lot of these details. We base it on the Quran, which is a living miracle. You have evidence in there that is indeed from the creator of the heavens and earth. When you study the life of Prophet Muhammad, you see that there's no way that he could have gotten this from anyone other than from the divine, the creator of the heavens and earth. You look at the living miracle of the Quran, the prophecies, you know, and all the other testable evidence that's there. But then you have these subhanallah moments, right? You have all these, like, I just did a program last week and I talked about the BBC article that talks about the sugar rubbing in the baby's mouth, and we know we have the date, you know, from that you put to regulate the sugar. Yeah, that helps to prevent the premature babies from having brain damage. It was a subhanallah moment, right? It's like, wow, we have this. We don't base our iman around this, but it's like, alhamdulillah, it's just another proof upon proof that he's not speaking for himself, you know, for his desires, because he'd get called out and things would just fall apart. But was this another one of those subhanallah moments for you?
Absolutely. I mean, you know, for me, at one point, I delved into the world of atheism a little bit before I became a Muslim. And what you realize is that these kinds of things, you know, and maybe as Muslims, we are so happy when we come across these things that we try to make them the crux of the religion. The scientific miracles are not the crux of the religion. Mm-hmm. The Quran, like you said, the Sunnah. These are the crux of the religion. These are the things that we in our religion have value. But if the creator, you know, is directly sending a message to the Quran or inspiring his messenger to say something, then we expect for it to be accurate. And we expect for it to reflect reality. And sometimes that's not obvious at the time. But eventually it's like, wow, subhanAllah, it's amazing. I understand that now. I see why that, you know, I see why and how that works. And I think, you know, the examples are countless. And constantly, every time I read through the seerah and look at different examples, you see things and you're like, wow, subhanAllah, it's like, I now have a better understanding, for something that maybe for a long time people just took for granted. Now, subhanAllah, the other day I was reading an example of the Rasulullah. One time his camel was upset, you know, it was angry and everybody was afraid. I don't even know if it was camel or another camel. Everybody was afraid to approach it. And he took a piece of green grass, food, you know, for the camel. And he stood right in front of it and he paused and he showed it the food and he approached it a little bit and he motioned and it came. And somehow it's like, I was talking to a friend of mine who's like a veterinarian. He's like, that's like animal psychology. Like that's a field that like people are like, you're just envisioning like, you know, how he's even at the level of an animal, you know, at a time when, you know, it's like.
Say that last part. You spoke to a who? A veterinarian?
So a veterinarian friend of mine who's like an animal doctor. I said like, check this out. What do you think? And he's like, you know, because they have these shows now with the dog whisperers and the cat whisperers and like these like animal psychologists. And he's like, this guy's like, you know, he's behaving like an animal psychologist.
Subhanallah. That's another subhanallah moment.
Yeah, it's a subhanallah moment. Like, but like, I'm sure for 1,000 years people read that narration and they were just like, oh, interesting story. Like, it doesn't mean anything. And now as our understanding develops, we start to sort of have an appreciation, a deeper appreciation for the Rasul Alayhi Salaam actually came with. And what it means really when we say he's a mercy, sent as a mercy to mankind.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Doctor. May Allah bless you. Thank you for spending some time with us and going over this hadith.
It's a pleasure.
Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salaam wa rahmatullah.
So there you have it, Nas Nusair. Hope you enjoyed this, and everybody else listening, I hope you guys appreciated this, and it was another subhanallah moment for you as it was for me. So continue to tune in. I got a surprise for you. Go ahead, and if you really like what we were talking about, you want to learn more about Islam, that pure monotheism, you want to know about the purpose of life, why you've been created, why you're here, go ahead and visit thedeenshow.com, where you can get your free copy of the Quran. That's right, free copy of the Quran. If you have any questions, call us. 1-800-662-4752, 1-800-662-ISLAM. And we're here to answer any questions that you have. And we'd like to hear what you have to say. Go ahead and leave a comment below. Like this video so we can go ahead and build some traction and more people can get exposed to a lot of these truths of the deen. And continue to tune in. We're here helping you develop a better understanding. Visit us, subscribe so you don't miss the episodes and videos like this that come out. Hit the notification bell and support us on our Patreon. We'll see you next time, inshallah, God willing. Until then, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum. Thank you guys for tuning in. Don't forget to, you can watch this video here and another one right here. You can support us here. You can subscribe here. We'll see you next time. Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.